As many of you already know, I recently returned from our annual youth camp. Every year I look forward to our youth camp because I look forward to spending the week with our youth, helping them to better understand God's perfect plan for their life. While there are some kids who show up eager to learn more about the Lord, there are other kids who, well, they demand a little more direction, a little more attention, and at times, some loving correction. Some kids, they need to be encouraged to break out of their shell of shyness, while others are extroverted attention junkies who need help learning how to be mindful of others. All kinds of different kids come to camp, and we relate with them on that individual basis. As we consider the way that the tweens and the teens at camp all have different personalities and different attitudes and different goals in life, the youth leaders at camp, they quickly realize that our relationships with all of these kids, well, these relationships will be relative to the way that the kids are choosing to behave and interact with one another. For example, the kids who want to discuss the content of a Bible study, well, they're always going to end up gaining more understanding than their peers as they sit down with a leader to discuss the subject or ask questions about what was taught. At the same time, those who choose to show up and break the rules and ignore the instructions that they've been given, well, these kids will always end up receiving greater restrictions during their time at camp. They might have to sit next to a leader at a Bible study rather than next to their best friend that they're goofing off with. Some kids, well, they show up and they're ready to soak it all in and they just want to learn from the Lord. But other kids, they show up and they just want to be practical jokers. And so they might choose to cover maybe a sleeping leader with shaving cream and Cheetos. Those kids soon discover that you can't ever outprank a pastor who goes by the nickname Bungie. Not possible. Now, as we consider the way that the leaders at camp relate differently to different kids based on the way that they behave, I can't help but to consider the way that the Lord relates to all of us. The Lord doesn't have a one-size-fits-all way of approaching each person here in this room. We're all individuals. We are all at different places in our life. And so the Lord relates to us in a way that's relative to the way that we relate to him. With this in mind, as we dig into our text today, we're going to see, first of all, that the Lord will relate to us by speaking to those who receive his word. Secondly, we'll learn that the Lord will relate to some by saving those who repent of their wickedness. And thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the Lord will relate to us by spanking those who choose to rebel against his will. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 24, where we find the Lord, he's presenting Jeremiah with another prophetic vision. As you make your way to Jeremiah 24, I should remind you that the Lord would oftentimes communicate with his prophets through prophetic visions, and this is precisely what we find here in our text today. We actually find the Lord, he's presenting the prophet Jeremiah with a prophetic vision, which was designed to provide Jeremiah with more information about what the Lord was doing there in the land of Judah. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to look with me there at Jeremiah 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. There Jeremiah writes, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad? Very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad.'" Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's presenting Jeremiah with another vision, which was not only prophetic in nature, but it was also parabolic. He was presenting Jeremiah with this parable using two baskets of figs. I should also point out that this vision was very similar to the way in which the Lord spoke to Jeremiah at the beginning of his ministry. I'll remind you that back in chapter 1, the Lord presented his prophet, Jeremiah, with a vision of an almond branch, and then another vision of a boiling pot. Much like that almond branch vision and the boiling pot vision that we learned about back in chapter 1, this vision here in our text today, it included two baskets, and these baskets were filled with figs, and this was God's way of communicating with Jeremiah at this point in time. We should notice again there in verse 1 that Jeremiah's vision here included these two baskets of figs which were setting before the temple of the Lord. And so in this vision, Jeremiah was there at the temple, and he looks and he sees these two baskets of figs. And we also learned in the second half of verse 1 that this vision was being given to him after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and after the princes of Judah and the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem had been brought to Babylon. Therefore, this vision was given to Jeremiah after the reign of Jeconiah, therefore during the reign of King Zedekiah, who was the final king of Judah, right before the Babylonian army invaded and took control of Judah. Furthermore, I should also point out that this was an immaterial vision and not two physical baskets of figs that were actually sitting there at the temple. It's not like Jeremiah was on his way to the temple and there were two baskets of figs and the Lord said, hey, let me teach you a lesson with those two baskets. No, this was a spiritual vision. It was immaterial in nature. One reason I know this is because there in verse 1, Jeremiah tells us that the Lord showed him these baskets. Not that he looked and saw the baskets, but the Lord showed them to him. I should point out that that's the same exact phrase that the prophet Amos would use about 150 years earlier whenever Amos described the visions that the Lord was giving to him. Amos had received several visions, and each time he said, the Lord showed me this. So it was a vision. Not only that, but there in verse 3, we should notice that the Lord asks Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see, Jeremiah? It's interesting to note that this is the same question that he posed to Jeremiah back in chapter 1 after he saw the vision of the almond branch and the boiling pot. And so he's asking Jeremiah, I'm showing you a vision, but what do you see? As we consider the way in which Jeremiah received this vision from the Lord, you might be wondering, why Jeremiah? What made Jeremiah more special than the rest of the people there in Judah? Why was it that the Lord was presenting these visions to Jeremiah and not to everyone else there in the land of Judah? Well, the simple answer is based on the fact that Jeremiah was a man who was willing to listen and receive the word of the Lord. He was willing to listen to the Lord. He was willing to spend some time with God to find out what the Lord is wanting to tell him. Jeremiah was a man who was willing to receive the word of God. And listen, the Lord is always happy to speak to those who are ready to receive his word. And listen, I believe that this truth, well, it still holds true for every Christian here in the 21st century church. I believe that the Lord is still ready to speak to every person who's happy to hear what he has to say. In order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah chapter 24 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. As you make your way to Matthew 13, we should spend a few minutes considering the Lord's desire to communicate with us. One example of this will be seen later on in the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, well, the Lord tells him, hey, call to me, I'll answer you. I'll show you things that you don't know. We'll get to that chapter in a few weeks, but before we do, I just want to point out that the Lord is saying, hey, I want to reveal stuff to you if you'll just call to me. I want to speak to you if you'll listen. In the book of Revelation, the Lord also spent time individually encouraging the seven churches in Asia to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, the Lord is saying, hey, seven churches in Asia, I'm talking. Are you listening? I'm trying to tell you something. Will you receive it? The Lord wants to communicate with his people. The Lord wants us to hear what he's saying. Unfortunately, not everyone has ears that can hear what the Lord is trying to tell us. And this is precisely the problem that Jesus was addressing here in Matthew chapter 13. You see, Jesus had been speaking to the people in parables, and they weren't really picking up what he was putting down. And here in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 10, Matthew tells us that the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" And here in these verses we find Jesus helping his disciples to understand the reason why he often taught using parables. And the reason why is due to the fact that the parables, well, it would tend to separate those who wanted to hear from those who didn't. The parables of Jesus were actually designed to separate those who wanted to hear what the Lord was saying from those who really didn't care to hear it. You see, those who wanted to know what Jesus was saying would hear the parables, and they would think, "Huh, wonder what he means by that." And then they would come, just like these disciples here in Matthew 13, and they would say, "Lord, what did you mean? Explain it to us, because we want to know what you're saying." But the people who had ears to hear but didn't want to hear, they just blew it off. They didn't come seeking more information. They just chalked Jesus up to a crazy person who liked to talk about, you know, wheat and figs and trees and all kinds of stuff. And so the parables were designed to present that separation between those who wanted to know what God was saying and those who didn't. Those who wanted to receive the word of God would seek more understanding from the Lord, while those who didn't care to know, they would fail to receive what the Lord was saying. Though they had ears to hear, they couldn't hear what the Lord was saying because they wouldn't receive it. In similar fashion, there are many in the first century here today who are able to hear what the Lord is saying but unwilling to receive it. Much like the first century, the 21st century is filled with people who have ears to hear, but to them, it hasn't been given for them to understand it because they don't want to know. While it's true that the Holy Spirit has called and gifted some Christian men to rise up to the position of pastor and teach the word of God to the people of God, it's also true that the Lord already knew that there would be many who, though they could receive the clear instructions of God's word, wouldn't receive the clear instructions of God's word. And that's exactly what Paul is warning a young pastor about here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're making your way to 2 Timothy 4, I want to take a moment to point out that God has given every person the ability to hear his word and receive what he's saying. It's not that he's saying that, oh, these people can't hear my word because I won't let them hear it. No, it's a choice. It's a choice that people make to either seek out to understand what God is saying or to reject it. You see, he's given every person the freedom to reject his word or receive it. And it's sad to say that many will reject it by exchanging the truth of God for the lie. And while there will be those who love to receive what God is saying through his word, Paul was telling Pastor Timothy that there would be many who would reject the simple truth of God's word because they preferred to be entertained with stories that would tickle their ears. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Paul declares, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." He's telling Timothy, hey, keep preaching the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Or in other words, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, preach the word. He goes on to tell him, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here in these verses, we find Paul helping Pastor Timothy to understand that there was going to be a time when many people would have ears to hear, and yet they would choose to turn those ears away from the truth and to teachers who would tell them lovely stories. Rather than receiving the plain truth of God's word, rather than learning the sound doctrine of God's word, they would seek out teachers who would entertain them with stories. And what this means is that there are those who won't receive what the Lord is actually saying because they don't want to be convinced, they don't want to be rebuked, and they don't want to be exhorted. They don't want to be convinced that they're wrong. They don't want to be rebuked when they're wrong. They don't want to be exhorted to do what's right. They just want to do what they want to do. And they want someone to stand up on a stage and hold the Bible overhead and say, you can do whatever you want to do. These people actively turn their ears away from the truth, and they will seek out teachers who will tickle their ears because they don't want to receive what God is saying. At the same time, I would also point out that those who would simply set aside their own desires and humbly spend time in the Word of God, studying the doctrines which are found in God's Word, this humble person will soon discover that the Lord loves to speak clearly to those who will receive his holy word. And while this came through visions and prophecies through the prophets in the Old Testament, and now we have God's word. Now we have the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, and all we have to do is open up God's word and begin to read with a humble heart and say, Lord, speak to me through your word and I'll receive it. And he'll speak to us. And he'll show us things that we don't know. And he'll help us to know what his plan is for our lives. But we have to be willing to receive it. We have to be willing to be challenged by it. We have to be willing to be convinced that we might be wrong, exhorted to change. The Lord wants to relate with us on this level. He wants to have that kind of relationship with us where he's leading us and guiding us by the truth of his word, but we have to relate with him by receiving it. And listen, the Lord not only speaks to those who receive his word, but the Lord also saves those who repent of their wickedness, and this is one of the greatest truths that we find in the scriptures. The Lord wants to save those who will repent of their wickedness, and when this is our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 24. Because there we find the Lord. He's actually describing the figs that Jeremiah saw there in his vision. you would look with me, beginning there at verse 4. There Jeremiah declares, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart." Now here in these verses, Jeremiah tells us that the word of the Lord came to him as he saw this vision of these two baskets. And the Lord says, "Hey, what do you see there, Jeremiah?" And then he says, "Here's, let me explain what you're seeing." At that very moment, the Lord began to help the prophet to understand that the good figs, they were actually designed to act as a symbol of those who ended up being carried away as captives into Babylon. He's saying, "Hey, the good figs here, they're symbols of those people who have been carried away." And while it's true that the Lord was using the basket of good figs to represent those who had been taken captive, we must make sure that we don't misunderstand the point of this parabolic analogy. And so I want to take a moment to understand what God meant when he compared those people who were taken captive to the basket of good figs. The reason why this is important is because I don't want anybody thinking here for a moment that some people were saved because they were good figs. No, there were no good figs in the land of Judah during this time period. In order to prove my point, hold your place here in Jeremiah 24, and let's turn back to the beginning of Jeremiah. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. And the reason why is because it's there in Jeremiah 5 where we found the Lord. He's directing Jeremiah to go and search through the entire city of Jerusalem for one righteous man who executes godly justice. Remember, this is at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, and I believe that Jeremiah was probably struggling to believe what the Lord was saying, that everyone in the land of Judah was corrupt. I think in his heart of hearts, he was like, "Oh no, not everyone. Maybe most, but certainly not everyone." That being the case, I believe the Lord sent him to go find one man who was walking in repentant humility. I believe that the Lord sent him to find one righteous man there in the land of Judah. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Jeremiah 5, beginning at verse 1. There the Lord declares, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." He's saying, "Hey, go find me one righteous person, and I'll pardon the land of Judah." The Lord went on to say, "Though they say as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely." Or they might talk a good talk. They might have lips that proclaim the Lord, but their hearts were far from him. And in verse 3 says, Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they did not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God." Or in other words, yeah, the people that you're talking about, they just don't get it. But certainly among the noble, certainly among the wise, there might be one man or two. That's what he says there in verse 5. "I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God." But then his conclusion at the end of verse 5, "These have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." He went to the wise men, he went to the noble men and discovered they're not wise and they're not noble. They've broken the yoke that they had with the Lord. Jeremiah couldn't find one righteous person in all of the land. There were no good figs. That basket of good figs should have been empty. Because here at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, there were no good figs in the land of Judah. There were no Jews who were ready to repent and turn back to their God. Well, then, after allowing the people to continue in their carnality for several years, the Lord eventually allowed the Babylonians to begin their invasions of the land of Judah. And after the first invasion, people started being taken away as captives. But in Jeremiah 21, I'll remind you that the Lord told the people that as he allowed the Babylonians to begin to invade, that they could be spared from the destruction that was coming upon them by simply surrendering to the Babylonian army. The Lord promised to allow them to live as the slaves of their Chaldean captors if they would simply come and humble themselves and repent and turn themselves over to the Babylonians. Not only would these Jews who surrendered be saved from the destruction which would come upon the unrepentant, but the Lord also treated their submissive surrender to the Babylonians as an act of repentance towards him. That's what we learned back in Jeremiah 21, but now here we are in Jeremiah chapter 24. And we find the Lord referring to those who had been taken away captive in that first invasion. And there in Jeremiah 24, verse 5, the Lord declares this. He says, "Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." In other words, the Lord was helping Jeremiah to understand that he was allowing the repentant people of Judah, those who through some time realized that they were living in sin, once they saw the Babylonians beginning to invade, they realized that the punishment of the Lord was coming. They probably began to make sense that Jeremiah had been speaking the truth, and so there was at least some of them who began to repent, and the Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to separate you out from the bad figs." You see, the Lord was using the Babylonians to separate those who would be saved from those who would be destroyed. And he was using the Babylonians to do the separating. According to the Lord, this time in captivity would also cause these Jews to return to him with their whole heart. As a matter of fact, look again there, beginning at verse 6. There the Lord declares, "For I will set my eyes on them for good. And I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up." That time in Babylon was for their good, so that they might fully come to a place of repentance. And in verse 7, he says, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart." Here in these verses, we learn that the Lord not only saved the lives of the repentant, but he was also promising to bring them back into the land of promise, where they would eventually be rebuilt into a nation who would begin to serve the Lord in humility as they should have been all along. And the Lord was promising to give them a new heart. And this new heart would be filled with this desire to have a relationship with the Lord. They would begin to want to relate with the Lord on a different level. Rather than relating to the Lord as being sinners and those who are punished, they would have a relationship of love and mercy and grace. But in this way, the Lord was helping them to understand that this restored heart had to come first through humble repentance. This heart that would be restored so that they might come back to the Lord, it began with their humble repentance to surrender themselves to the Babylonians. They had to repent so that they could be saved. As we consider all of this, it's important for us to understand that the Lord wasn't calling the good figs good because they were sinless people. That's not his point. He wasn't saying, "Hey, there's a basket full of good figs because there's a bunch of people in Judah who are just kind of good people, you know." No, he wasn't calling them good figs because they were good. He wasn't calling them good figs because they deserved to be saved from the destruction that was coming upon the rest of the nation. No, the Lord was referring to those Jews who were carried away into captivity as good figs because they were willing to repent and they were willing to submit themselves to the discipline of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord took bad figs and made them good. The Lord took rotten figs that deserved to be thrown out, and he made them good figs because they were willing to repent. Now, in order to understand how this applies to us here in the 21st century church, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. You see, it's in Romans 3 where we find Paul helping the Christians in Rome to understand that every single one of us actually belongs in the bad fig basket. Maybe you didn't know that, but I'm here to tell you. Every single one of us belongs in the bad fig basket. Unfortunately, there are many in the world today who believe that humans are inherently good at the core of our being. It's kind of like we're born and we come out with angel wings and a little halo, and then by the age of 2, the wings fall off. And but that's not the case. We are born with a sinful nature, and then we live that out. We demonstrate that sinful nature by continuing to live in a way that falls very, very short to the perfect standard of God. And that's what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 3. But not only that, he also assures us here in this text that every sinner can be saved from the punishment that we deserve by repenting and by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, with this is our focus, if you would look with me there at Romans 3, I want to begin reading at verse 10, because there Paul declares, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here in these verses, Paul informs us that we all belong in the bad fig basket, because we've all fallen short of his glory. We've all broken the law. Therefore, the law can't save us. The law only reveals how guilty we really are. The person who comes and says, oh, you need to keep the law to get saved, good luck with that. The law already reveals how far you've fallen from the perfect standard of God. The law can't save us. Paul also assures us here, though, in this text, that though we are bad figs, the Lord is ready to graciously take every bad fig out of the bad fig basket and put it in the good fig basket by his grace, providing that we're willing to repent of our wicked works, providing we're ready to acknowledge how far we've fallen from the perfect standard of God. You see, it's with a proper view of our own sinful corruption that we then turn to Christ and receive by faith the forgiveness of God, which the Lord Jesus purchased with his blood upon the cross. That being the case, there are no good figs here in and of ourselves. We're all bad figs who need to be transformed by the gracious forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We're all born bad figs, but the Lord has provided us a way to become good figs. But before he can relate to us in this way, we must first be born again. And we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Then, by faith, the Lord begins to transform our lives by giving us a new heart. And with this new heart, we have a desire to walk in obedience with him. In this way, the Lord will begin to relate with repentant sinners in a brand new way, because he begins to transform us as he's adopted us into his eternal family. Now, this brings us to our third point, because listen, according to our text today, we see that the Lord speaks to those who receive his word, and the Lord saves those who repent of their wickedness. But finally, we have to understand that the Lord is promising to spank those who rebel against his will. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 24, because there we find the Lord, he's continuing to describe the figs that Jeremiah saw in his vision. You would look with me, beginning there at verse 8. There Jeremiah declares, "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's helping Jeremiah to understand that that basket full of bad figs, it was actually designed to act as a symbol of those who were refusing to repent of their wickedness. And so the good figs were those who repented, the bad figs were those who refused to repent. And while it's true that these Jews were attempting to defend the promised land against the Babylonian army, we have to understand that the Babylonian army was coming in according to the will of God. The Babylonian army was there as a measure and a means of God's perfect punishment. Therefore, they were failing to realize that their fight against the Babylonians was actually a fight against God. God was empowering the Babylonian army. He was the one sending them in to punish them. Therefore, these Jews found themselves fighting against God's will. To sum it up, listen, these Jews, they didn't want to receive God's word. They didn't want to repent of their wickedness. But then at the end of the day, when it came time for punishment, they didn't want to receive that either. They didn't want anything to do with God's will at all. Unfortunately for them, they soon realized that it's impossible to stop God from accomplishing his will. Impossible. It's a fool's errand. God will accomplish his will. And what this means is that those who refuse to relate with God through the surrender of repentance will soon discover that the Lord must then relate with them like a stern disciplinarian. Not because he wants to, but because the unrepentant sinner leaves him no other choice. The Lord is saying, I want to relate with you in a gracious way, and I want to relate with you in a merciful way, but if you continue to rebel against my will, the Lord says, hey, I've got to punish you. This is precisely why the Lord was promising to send the sword of the Babylonians into the land of Judah. He's saying, I'm going to send the sword of the Babylonians. This is exactly why he was causing famine and pestilence among them until they were completely consumed from the land. See, I'm going to cleanse this land. If you will not cleanse your own ways and repent, then I'm going to cleanse the land. Through invading armies and through famines and through pestilence. He preferred to relate with his people in a way that was merciful and gracious, but it's also true that he allows every person to dictate the sort of relationship that we have with the Lord. And with that being the case, the Jews who refused to repent of their wicked idolatries, they soon discovered that the Lord will eventually spank those who rebel against his perfect will. He has to. Because he's just. We should also take a moment to consider how the Lord presented Jeremiah with a vision of these two baskets, which provided a clear separation between the good figs and the bad figs. It wasn't one basket with good and bad figs. It was two baskets. One basket with good figs, one basket with bad figs. A clear separation between the two. And the fulfillment of this separation occurred as the Lord sent the repentant Jews to Babylon, separating them from the destruction that was coming upon the bad figs who remained there in Jerusalem or who fled to Egypt. After this separation was accomplished, then the Lord began to pour out his perfect punishment upon the unrepentant who remained there in the land. While the Lord used this vision of these two baskets to present Jeremiah with a picture of this pre-punishment separation, it's interesting that the Lord also used another agrarian analogy later on to describe the same sort of separation which would occur at the end of time. We find this in Matthew chapter 13. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 13. You see, it's in Matthew 13 where we find Jesus referring to the separation of the tares from the wheat. And so much like the good and the bad figs were separated, Jesus tells us that there's coming a day when the tares will be separated from the wheat. And with that, it's important for us to understand that a tare, well, it's nothing more than a worthless weed which just happens to look like wheat. A tare looks like it's going to have the fruit and the nutrition that's found within wheat, but it's not. It's an imposter. And you could look at a field full of tares and wheat and not be able to really discern between the two until it's harvest time. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 13. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Matthew 13, beginning at verse 37. There Jesus declares, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's with his disciples, and he's explaining a parable that he had presented about the sower and the seed. And in this explanation of this parable, Jesus prophetically describes a time when the world will be harvested and the tares and the wheat will be separated. Much like the good and the bad figs, the tares and the wheat will be separated and the tares will be cast into the fire. They'll receive the punishment of the Lord because they refused to repent of their rebellion. As we consider the way in which the Lord has promised to punish the sons of the wicked one, and that's what he calls them here in this text, the sons of the wicked one, it's important for us to understand that every sinner, every son or daughter of the wicked one has an opportunity to become a child of the kingdom. In order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, because there we find Paul helping the Christians in Galatia to understand that the Lord Jesus has provided every single person with an opportunity to become an adopted child of God. And what this means is that the sons and the daughters of the wicked one, the tares who have been planted by the enemy, they can become the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Galatians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 4. There Paul tells us that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here we see that the sons of the wicked one can become the sons of the kingdom of God. Notice the potentiality in this verse, verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord God our Father has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to provide us with the potential for becoming an adopted child of God. And then speaking to Christians who had become the sons and daughters of God, there in verse 6, Paul goes on to say, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul was helping us to understand that the Lord doesn't want to relate to us as bad figs and tares and children of the wicked one. He doesn't want that kind of relationship with us. He wants to relate to us as good figs and good wheat and children of the kingdom. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to become part of his adopted family so that he can receive us as sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we consider the way in which the Lord has provided us with this glorious opportunity to become his children, I'd like to conclude our study today by asking you a very important question, and the question is this: what sort of relationship do you have with the Lord? How's your relationship with the Lord? Are you a bad fig? Rotting in that bad fig basket? Are you a tare pretending to be a wheat? Are you a son or a daughter of the wicked one waiting for the inevitable spanking that's coming? Or are you an adopted child of God who has an abiding relationship with the Savior who loves us enough to die for us? Does the Lord speak to you because you're the person who's always ready to receive his word? Has the Lord saved you because you are willing to repent of your wickedness? Or are you just waiting for your spanking because you're unwilling to repent of your rebellion? What is your relationship with the Lord like? And if this morning you find yourself waiting for that spanking, I encourage you, repent. The Lord doesn't want to relate with you in that way. He doesn't want to punish us. He wants to pour out his grace upon us. Therefore, I encourage every bad fig here today, I encourage every tear, every son or daughter of the wicked one, today repent and trust in Jesus Christ so that you can enjoy a gracious relationship with our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants that kind of relationship with you, but he's not going to force it upon you. Every relationship is built upon two people who decide that they want to get to know one another. And so the Lord won't force you into a relationship with him, but he's inviting you. And he'd like you to turn to him and trust in him so that he can begin to develop a loving relationship with you. Then, as a repentant believer, he'll save you from the punishment that we deserve. And he'll begin to speak to you through his holy word. And it'll become the best relationship that you've ever had. Let's pray.